Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Burning Hearts, using scripture to draw us into a deeply intimate conversation with the Lord. Rachel asks us to consider two questions. What is God saying to us? And what are we doing about it?
Hello, friends, and welcome back to Burning Hearts with me, Rachel Herbeck. So happy to have you back with me today as we continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we began to discuss yesterday, the church of Corinth was a powerful church. It was a big church. It was a church full of gifting, full of money, I think, full of spiritual gifts, healing, all of this different kind of stuff. They were quote unquote big in the Lord. But what Paul is pointing out to them is there's some ways that you need to grow in spiritual maturity, because spiritual maturity is determined by love, not by gifting. Spiritual maturity is determined by love and the love that's pouring out of us, not by gifting. So we began to talk yesterday about Paul is speaking into a time of division in the church and how this is kind of relatable for us who kind of get caught up in the individual divisions in our church and all these different things, and how the Lord is calling us not to ignore the differences, not to ignore the right conversations that need to be had, but to come still to a place of one heart and one mind. And it's amazing how much Paul will call us to having the same heart and having the same mind over and over and over again. Have one heart among you, have one mind among you, over and over and over again. And so we began to talk about that, and I want to encourage you to listen to yesterday's episode where we began in verse 17 and talked about the power of the cross of Christ. And I don't know about you, friends, but one of the things that I've been learning so much that I've learned from the saints that I feel like I've read about my entire life, that finally, in a season of deep purification, I've been coming to this place of the necessity of true dependence, really. And being like, oh yeah, dependence, but dependence on the Lord for me was always like, I'll do it 60%, the Lord can do it 40%. But coming to this place of like, no, Lord, I'm depending on you. I'm leaning on you. Your power, not my power plus your power, but your power at work in me through the power of the cross. And so we started yesterday, and we want to continue today in this place of dependence. And for us human beings, dependence is a hard place to stay in because it reveals to us our weakness. Dependence is often for us that place of weakness. And for me, so much in my life, and maybe you can relate to this, that my security has been fragile, my ego has been fragile. And so when I stay in that place of weakness and poverty, I swing to one way or the other, to one, my pride being like, no, I'm not weak, like I got this. Or the other place of being like, yeah, I'm so terrible, and look how horrible my poverty is, and really just being over the top and always looking at my wounding and always looking at my weakness. But I felt the Lord really inviting me to this place in the middle of actually that place of weakness and dependence is a place of empowerment, because the Lord is everything. And so when he brings us, friends, to that place of weakness, to that place of dependence, it actually can be a place of relief, because we don't have to do it ourselves. We don't have to make it work for ourselves. We don't have to work hard for it. All of these different things. We can actually just rest in him, and we can be like, yeah, Lord, I'm poor, I'm weak. But it doesn't have to take us out with the overcoming of our shame. And the way that we do that is we cling to the cross. The power of the cross helps us turn our weakness through Christ into strength. So that's what we're building on today. And we want to read this passage out of this place of deep dependence on the Lord. So if you join me, let's pray and let's see what the Lord wants to speak to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we give you our hearts today. And I just ask that you would take these places of weakness and make them places of dependence on you. That in these places, we would be able to lean on you. We'd be able to cling to your cross. That being seen by you, known by you, and loved by you, we'd be able to stay in that place of security, knowing that our weakness does not produce shame, but produces an opportunity to completely depend on you, because you are our security. As we read your word today, convict us in the power of the Holy Spirit on how to lean on you in a deeper way. We thank you, Lord, and we ask this all in your most holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, we're going to begin at verse 17, and I'm again going to read to verse 25, and then later in the week, we're going to get through the end of the chapter. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. I'm going to stop there because I got into verse 26 because I was like, that's so good. So I just kept going. It's hard not to keep going sometimes. So I just kept going. So we're going to stop there. We're going to continue on. We picked up yesterday that the cross of Christ is emptied of its power when we lean on ourselves. And it continues on. And I love the heading of this section. It says, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. What is the power and the wisdom of God in the world? Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ crucified. 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. What does that mean? The word of the cross is foolishness, is folly to those who are perishing. From an ordinary human perspective, the idea of the cross sounds absurd. Look at the crucifixion story. Everybody was against him. He was arrested. He was stripped naked. He was bruised. He was beaten beyond recognition. There's that passage of the suffering servant, which I think we often look over. It's not like people were like, oh, yay, like, look at Jesus. He's the suffering servant. It said there was nothing in his appearance to make people do anything but despise him. This is the level that Jesus goes down to. That God hangs on a cross and says, here, I will let death, quote unquote, defeat me. This is foolishness from a human perspective, because what is the human perspective? Get the power, grasp. You need to make something of yourself in this world. You need to get back at those who harm you. You need to have vengeance. You need to show that you have power. We see in the temptation of Jesus in the garden, the devil trying to tempt Jesus to the worldly way. Throw yourself off this and have the angels save you. Do this, do that, get money, get power, make something of yourself. But from an ordinary human perspective, the cross is crazy. It's foolish. It doesn't make sense. What do we see in that? A crucified man as a savior. The one who hangs on a cross is the one who saves us. There's a way of, like, it's like this mocking of saying, here's your king, here's your God, this one who's hanging on a cross. Strength shown through weakness. For the world, it does not make sense. We have to be the best of the best. We have to be the strongest. We have to work the hardest. We have to look the best. We have to have the best job. We have to have the highest position. We have to get after it. Strength shown through defeat, through weakness, dependence. Dependence is gross to the world. The world says, no, be independent. Do your thing. Don't let anybody at your heart. Don't let anybody hold you down. Victory through suffering. No, we see, why is my life not going the way I want it to? Why am I not getting paid enough? Why is this happening to me? Why is God letting this happen? These are all things we experience. The world says, your life is good. Your life is good if it's going your way. Your life is good if nothing's bad is happening to you. And here's Jesus submitting to death. And there's victory that suffering, that the hard things in life that happen can actually produce victory. This is how we win. There's this old kind of cheesy song, but it was from this album of like the crucifixion, all from different visions of people in the scene. And there was this song that was called "This Is How Love Wins." And the lyrics were like, let me see if I can remember it, because I don't think I've listened to it since like high school. But it was like, "This is how love wins every single time. Climbing high upon a tree where someone else should die." And then I think the second verse was like, "This is how love heals the deepest part of you, letting himself bleed into the middle of your wounds." And so like there's this thing of like, this is how love chooses to win. It doesn't dominate. It submits. There's victory through suffering and ultimately life coming through death. There's this real thing that in the Roman world, crucifixion was associated with the deepest form of shame, shame and defeat. In that culture, people admired wisdom and rhetoric and intellectual sophistication. And there's this way that the gospel is folly. It says it's the stumbling block to the Jews because the gospel, Jesus crucified, hanging on a tree, it offends our senses. The gospel is profoundly offensive. In 2026 terms, the gospel is profoundly triggering. It offends something in our human sensibilities to say this man, this God man is bruised, is defeated, is spit upon. And this is the man that we follow. This is the man who wins, dying a shameful death. Jews expected visible power and signs. Greeks expected refined wisdom and philosophy and theology. But the cross does not reveal that. It reveals it in its own way. But on the surface, it doesn't reveal that. It's not sophisticated. It's not clean. And this is why so often as Christians, we can't be afraid to go into the mess. Because so often, the mess is that place of victory. We want everything tied up in a perfect bow. We want everything kind of smoothed out. We want everything to look beautiful and perfect. We want a superhero Jesus. We want big buff Jesus, not Jesus that's emaciated, but he's saying, this is our God. Come close to his wounds, kiss his wounds, hide in his side that is pierced open with blood and water gushing forth. This is the one who defeats death. This is the one who's raised from the dead. And it's profoundly offensive. With our human eyes and our human mind and our human heart, we can't understand it. We want the resurrection without the cross. We want power. We want fame. We don't want suffering. We don't want death. We don't want shame. We don't want humiliation. And Jesus is saying, I am the victorious one, and I'm also the humiliated one. So today, say, Jesus, where in my life can I hide in your wounds? Bring me close so that I can experience your true power in the cross. God bless.
Burning Hearts is hosted by Rachel Herbeck, the Director of Young Adult Discipleship for Renewal Ministries. Each program can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and at RenewalMinistries.net. Burning Hearts is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Throughout the scriptures, Jesus' teaching on the conditions for salvation are consistent, urgent, and often very challenging. Friends, I'd like to offer you my friend Pete Burek's new booklet, What Must I Do to Be Saved? This booklet unpacks several gospel passages to help us find and stay on the narrow way. To get your free copy, call 1-800-282-4789 or visit renewalministries.net/burninghearts. That's renewalministries.net/burninghearts.